You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
We are in a series called From Here to There. This is week number 2, and we're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Colossians, principally in Colossians chapter 1. And there's a lot of reasons why I love this book, but one of the reasons why I think this book is critical for today is that Paul is addressing some issues in the church of that city, of that region, that we're actually facing even in the Western civilization church, the Church of America. You know, there's a thing called deconstruction. There's a thing called universalism. And there's so many things that are beginning to creep into the church, even through the prophetic stream or the charismatic stream and multiple streams, that we just need to get back to the foundation of the word and start calling things as they are and start setting the bar for the world to shoot for. You know, this is why we have ranked values. We talked about this yesterday. We need to give a target that the world can shoot for, and principally that target is love. But we come in as little children, which I think the prophetic church and the revival stream focused on for a long time. But once we come in, the rest of the book is about developing maturity. It's about growing into the full stature of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but the title for today is Filled on Purpose. It's not merely for an experience, but there is a purpose for the infilling. There is a purpose that God has placed upon you. There are gifts and callings that he's given you in the womb, because the gifts are given without repentance. The gift does not require you to repent, but for the gift to be under redemption and utilized for the king and his kingdom, we must come under the blood. We must pass through the cross. We must allow him to give us a new nature, a new identity, and walk into the space of transformation. Does that make sense? So I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read just 9 through 14 this week. Out of the English Standard Version, it says this: "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." Somebody say joy. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is an apostolic statement. There is an apostolic prayer here. And Paul is praying for believers, but notice what he doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray for comfort. He doesn't pray for success. He doesn't pray against the haters. And he doesn't even pray for cultural acceptance. He prays that they would be filled. And for many people, over the years, being filled with the Spirit has been reduced to merely a personal spiritual experience. I think this is, maybe one of the small errors of the revival movement that sprung up out of the 90s is that we so focused on the individual experience. And I understand why we did that, because there were so many crazy things going on that people were being caught up with what they were seeing that they weren't receiving. But the byproduct of that is we created a kingdom of individuals instead a kingdom of priests. I understand that there's a scripture that's interpreted as kings and priests, that we are kings and priests unto our God. But when we really look at the word and we look at the original language, he's really talking about a kingdom and priests. And so we have this aspect where we minister to the presence, we minister to God, we have a priestly call, but we are part of a kingdom. There's an individuality, yes, but the individuality is only as strong as the connection to the plurality. I could map this from Genesis to Revelation for you. That's just not what we're doing today. And so again, being filled with the Spirit, I think has, not here, of course, but but in some ways has been reduced to this personal spiritual experience, which is good, but that is not the finish line. And so we think of it as something that you feel, something you enjoy, something that enhances your life. And yes, that is true. But Paul's prayer is not about a feeling, it's about a direction. God fills us because he is moving us from here to there. And not just from here to there, but from here to out there, here into purpose. And if we misunderstand the purpose of filling, we will turn power into entertainment and spirituality into mere self-gratification. So let's just talk about three points that will help us get, or help us be positioned to get from here to there. Number one, we are filled for a reason, not a feeling. Now, let me rephrase that. I would say we are filled for a reason, not just a feeling. Because I'm not anti-feeling. I've been in a lot of churches. I was in a church, I won't call them out. I don't even know if they're in existence anymore, to be honest with you. But at the time, they were a mega church. You know, they had campuses and they had multiple buildings. I mean, their youth building was bigger than this building. And they thought they wanted me to come and be their worship leader. And you got to understand, back then I was pretty crazy as a worship leader. There's a few people here left that were around when I was leading worship, and I would bleed on instruments and things would break, and I was kind of wild, and you know, I was young, I had more energy back then than I do now. And so they thought they wanted that, except you know, the eldership, the leadership team wanted that, but the lead pastor didn't. And he began to talk to me about how the Spirit of God dropped in their congregation, even as revival was breaking out in the nations. But he was a very cerebral man. And so he talked about how he got up to preach and he just gestured with his hand. And then like three rows of people went out. And he was like, that can't be God. And so he shut it down because he thought it was emotionalism. But you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. Too much of the Western church is good with loving the Lord with our mind, but we forget about the soul and the strength. It's our entire being. And so I've always got to ask myself, even, you know, and I feel like I'm pretty sedate when I worship now. And I'm like, well, I don't know. Am I really worshiping God? Am I loving him with all of my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength? I don't care about the culture of the land. I want kingdom culture to come down to earth. That's what we're called to do. And so I'm not anti-feeling, but that is the feeling is not the finish line because your feelings will betray you. Your feelings are not your point of discernment. The feelings rise up from the realm of the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, but discernment comes from wisdom, communion, and conscience with him, which is the realm of the spirit. And so let's revisit Colossians 1:9-10. It says, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prays that believers will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I think one of the most common questions that I've encountered from people over the years and in the nations is, I don't know God's will for me. And the reality is we're looking for something that's out there instead of applying ourselves to what is in here, because the will is already here. And people, you know, they say, oh, I don't wanna serve here. I don't wanna do it because that's not really in my calling. Look, are you called to brush your teeth in the morning? Do you actually sit and fast and pray and rend your garments and say, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Do you want me to brush my teeth or not? You don't have to ask. Please do. Please do. There are some things that we do that are just within the realm of our calling. That's what we've been talking about at Verb. If you haven't been at a Verb, then you got to catch up. You got to catch up to what we're doing. Because it's just applying the word of God to our lives and bringing action to our rank values so that we have teeth upon the revelation that God has given so that we can expand the kingdom in simple and practical ways on the earth. Does that make sense? So when we talk about being filled with the knowledge of God's will, the phrase indicates that the action of God points to his purpose in us. The filling has a goal. what? So we would walk worthy in a manner worthy of the Lord. So we would bear fruit. So we would grow in knowing God. The filling is not the finish line, it's the fuel to get you there. You wanna know how to get from here to there? Get filled and know the word. If you know the word and you have the power of the Holy Spirit churning inside of you, you will not fail unless you stop. And so here's where we have to correct a modern understanding or a modern misunderstanding. The Holy Spirit is not given primarily to make us feel spiritual. He's given to make us live a life submitted. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is not given primarily to make us feel spiritual. He is given to make us live submitted. And look, I love all the stuff. I like the crazy stuff. I do. You can shout, you can cry, you can shake, but you can still refuse to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. That's why Paul is actually writing this. The power of God was moving. We did nightly meetings and I saw people come in night after night after night after night, and the power of God would hit them and they would move and shake and fall down and they would leave unchanged. People flocked to Jesus when he was doing this stuff. He's up on the mountain. He's got his own mega church. He's preaching. He's doing the Beatitudes. He's, you know, saying this, and people are getting healed, and blind are beginning to see, and demons are getting cast out, and people love that stuff. But when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. I know it's confusing if you're not a believer because you think, is this a religion of cannibalism? No. He was speaking about his sufferings. It's not always fun for the flesh, but it's always gratifying for the spirit. So I love the crazy, but I know that the crazy stuff doesn't necessarily transform you. A submitted life does. His voice, understanding his word, a long obedience. That's what we're talking about. Paul says, if the filling does not lead to hearing his voice, understanding his word, a long obedience, fruit, and transformation, then something is missing. And here's the reality, guys. If everyone is already right with God, if everyone is already in the light, if everyone is already saved, no matter how they walk, then why does Paul pray for transformation at all? You'd be surprised how pervasive this thought is, even in, we'll call it the River Stream Church, the Revival Stream Church. This thought that, you know, well, everybody's saved. We're all saved already, but we're just loving Jesus. You know, if that were the case, then there would be no need for scripture. There would be no need for correction. And correction is hitting the church right now. The very prayer that Paul prays proves the point. People must be changed, not just affirmed. So what's the kingdom key here? God fills us not to simply elevate our experience, but to transform our walk. And some people are asking God to fill them while God is asking them to surrender. Some people are asking for another experience and God is just saying, would you surrender to me? Before we ask for more power, we must ask, am I willing to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Number two, we are delivered by a person, not a principle. Let's move on to Colossians 1:11 and to the beginning of 13. And it says, being strengthened with all what? With all what?
Power.
Somebody say power. According to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. So as Paul progresses just through this first chapter, I feel like I could go for a year in Colossians 1. He moves from filling to rescue. He says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The language of Paul is intentional and it is exclusive. There is a domain of darkness and there is a kingdom of light. And there is no neutral ground between them. There is no gray area. Domain of darkness, kingdom of light. You are not born into the kingdom of God. You are rescued into it. Or you could say you are born again into it. Jesus alone has a birthright and inheritance in the kingdom. But he transfers that birthright to you when you come to him. When you surrender your life to him. When you confess your sin before him. Then you become a co-heir with Jesus and you share in the inheritance. Co-heirs. Man, you know, Georgian Benoff talks about a lot about that, me being a co-heir. It blows my mind. We are co-heirs with Christ. When you surrender your life to him and you walk in a manner that is worthy of him, when you're walking in his will and we get to see what God can do through you, you are a co-heir in Jesus. That means the inheritance that he receives, you receive. That is crazy. I don't know if I would do that. I'd be like, man, these guys are idiots. They get nothing. You know, when I do actual meetings, like my heart gets softer, you know, like with people. But then when I'm doing like meetings with leaders, like, you know, Lee and Jennifer sometimes, I'm just spitting fire, you know, and throwing swords and blades and they get real nervous. Like I'm gonna chop people's heads off, you know, cause that's like my internal being. But then love comes. I could still love you. I don't really do inner healing cause I probably do it with a hacksaw. You know, and sometimes you need or like a chainsaw, but you know, we got people for that too. But the reality is that you're a co-heir in Christ when you surrender to him. But it, you know, if I were the father, I'd be like, yeah, you get nothing. You're out. I saw what you did. But Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. You are righteous by faith. You are justified by the blood. He extends that scepter of justice to you. Even as the enemy is whispering in your ear, he's telling you what you did last week. He's telling you what you did last night. He's reminding you of your former self. Even some of those feelings that you thought were dead and gone, things that you thought that the Lord had done away with, the things that the areas of your mind that you thought were renewed because you've been in the word, and then all of a sudden you're driving down Route 9 and there it comes again. His grace is sufficient for you. You are righteous by faith, justified by the blood, and you're a co-heir in Jesus. Not a mini heir. You don't get a smaller share. You are a co-heir. You share in the inheritance of the saints in Christ Jesus. It's amazing. This destroys the idea that everyone is already God's child in some way. Paul does not say God reminded us who we already were. He says God delivered us. We are now adopted. Do you get that concept? We're created in the image, but sin caused a separation. We're not in the kingdom. We're not in salvation. We're not adopted. But when we pass through the cross, and we allow him to give us a new identity. We allow him to remake us. He says, now I give you the spirit of adoption. Now I give you the spirit of belonging. Now you are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his light. That is why he endured the cross. That is why he allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. I often say, look, you can take who you are to the cross, but you don't get to take it through. Nobody gets to do that. The cross is about transformation, regeneration, and transplantation into his kingdom and into his house. He says, God delivered us. Deliverance implies danger, the very word. If you didn't have to be delivered, he wouldn't need to deliver you. The language is strong. So deliverance implies danger. Transfer implies change of ownership. Kingdom language implies authority and allegiance. If everyone already belongs to God, then no one needs rescuing. If everyone is already in the kingdom, then no transfer is necessary. But Paul says salvation is not automatic. Salvation is an act of divine intervention through Jesus Christ that we must step into. So what's the kingdom key? Salvation is not self-discovery. It is divine rescue through Jesus alone. And here's where the struggle comes in. You may be sincere. You may be spiritual, but the real question is, what kingdom are you in? That's what matters. And that leads us to number three, redeemed in Christ alone. Going back to verses 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So now Paul tells us where redemption is actually found. It's amazing to me sometimes how error creeps into the church. And sometimes we get caught up in the illusion that, oh, it's just worse. You know, the church is worse off than it's ever been. No, this is why he's writing this book, because it's been happening since Jesus said it is finished. It's been happening since the upper room. Error began in the beginning, because even in the beginning, the enemy came into the garden. He said, did God really say? And he didn't have to do much more than that. He just allowed the minds of man to spin off with the idea that he planted. I even had recently had someone say to me, you know, how can you actually say that Jesus is the only way? That just seems arrogant. And I said, well, that sounds like the voice of the enemy, doesn't it? See, it's already in the word. If we knew the word, then we wouldn't slip into that thought, because we would understand that at the beginning, the first thing that the enemy did was see doubt. Did God really say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me? Did God really say, narrow is the way? He did. It's in the word. And so Paul finishes off this thought by telling us where redemption is found. Redemption and forgiveness are in Jesus. And I know it's hard, because, you know, if you have a compassionate heart, it gets difficult, because when you have to reconcile in your mind that salvation and redemption is not found in good intentions. It's not found in moral effort. It's not even found in religious sincerity. It's not found in multiple paths. Redemption means a price was paid. Forgiveness means sin was dealt with. Redemption cost something, and forgiveness confronted something. I think I mentioned last week that as soon as the last playoff game was over, I got a text and said, hey, do you want to go to the Super Bowl? Immediately, my thought was yes. But then I thought about purpose. And I had to, I waited like 4 days. I didn't want to answer. I got a text 2 days later, hey, call me today. I said, okay. I didn't. So like, if you texted me to call you like that, you're not the only one. Sometimes it takes me a couple days. Finally, I couldn't even bring myself to call. I couldn't say the words. I said, I can't go. There's a momentum building. There's some stuff that we've been planning for months that we're beginning to implement. This is not a time for me to leave on a Sunday. But, you know, I like the Bruins too. I like hockey. I like contact sports. I'm watching a little bit more golf now, I know. But look, if I bought a ticket to the Bruins game, that does not get me into the Super Bowl. It doesn't make sense, right? Conversely, if I bought a ticket to the Super Bowl, I'm not gonna walk up to the Bruins game and say, hey, this ticket even costs more than your ticket, let me in. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, he wasn't saying that you can get there through Buddha. He wasn't saying that you can get there through Vishnu. He wasn't saying that you could get there through any other stream, any other river, any other thought, any other ideology. He said, I am the way. I am the gate. I am the truth and the life. But somehow, we slip into this way of thinking. It's not just in America, it's in the nations that, oh, well, you know, they seem like really nice people. God himself can visit you while you're worshiping another, but it doesn't mean that he is in the other. He has come to rescue you from the domain of darkness and put you into the kingdom of his light. He's not there to leave you. If forgiveness could happen without Jesus, the reality is the cross was unnecessary. If redemption could happen outside of Christ, his blood was wasted. This is where the gospel becomes beautifully, but maybe perhaps brutally narrow. Jesus is not a savior, he is the savior. A gospel that saves everyone eventually doesn't need a cross. A gospel that avoids repentance does not need blood. But Paul says forgiveness is found in Jesus and in only him. Now, when I go out into the villages of Africa, even they know that everything requires blood. Literally, I've been told those words. Everything requires blood. But I worship the one who is the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. Tamim, without spot or wrinkle. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. His name is Jesus. And once that blood was shed, and once he said it is finished, there is no other blood that is required provided we walk through the gate of the cross. And so the enemy takes truth and he gives it just a little bit of a turn to say, oh, we need to help spirituality. We need to help this higher power in this effort to transform us and save us. Therefore, we need to do more. It's not just in the villages of Africa. It's in the religious institutions around the world. We can't help Jesus with salvation. He did the work. We just have to surrender to him. What's the kingdom key? Grace is free, but focused. And grace is open to all, but it is entered through Christ alone. God has given us a choice. Why? Because love is not complete. Love is not perfected unless we have the choice to love or to not. If he didn't give us a choice, it would just be mere compulsion. People say, well, how can God allow? And we want to blame God for our own decisions. We want to blame God for the decisions of nations. We want to blame God for people that are following after other ways. We want to blame God for prayer being removed from schools. We want to blame God for cultural upheaval when it's the hands of man that did it. And we are to step into the midst of a storm and declare peace. And not get caught up in the emotion of the day. Because we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not just for a party, but for divine perspective, strategic perspective from a high place of the Word and the Word that became flesh and walked among us so that we can speak the truth, the truth, the truth in love. And not pander to emotion or be pandered to by emotion. So where does this lead us? Paul shows us the movement of the gospel. Filled with God's love, filled with God's will, delivered from darkness, and redeemed through Christ. But that movement demands a response. This is not about being more spiritual. It's about being transferred. Some people within the sound of my voice today, they need to repent because they've mistaken spiritual feelings for spiritual surrender. We don't realize why we're stuck. Some need to repent because they've assumed salvation without submission. Some need to repent because they've trusted a version of Jesus that never demands lordship. I feel convicted. Which is why we're doing this. I feel convicted even in how I have delivered the message, delivered the gospel out of love and compassion, but it was an unsanctified compassion that lowered the bar and made it too easy to slip in and slip out. Made it too easy to surrender to the ideas, the ideals, and the philosophies of man instead of the structure of the kingdom of God. No more. And so today, I'm not even asking, do you believe in God? Because everybody says they believe in God. I mean, not everybody. You got atheists, but that has been shrinking. What I'm asking is, are you in the Son? Are you in Jesus? See, because biblical belief implies trust. You know, our word for believe just means believe, and it's sort of a maybe. Well, I believe that to be true. As a matter of fact, in this day and age, everybody talks about my truth. Man, that churns my stomach. I was at a Christian fundraising event for a ministry, and they were bringing up students. It was a youth-directed ministry, and a girl got up, and I know this girl. She's amazing. She's a great orator. I mean, she's awesome. But she said, today I'm going to get up and speak my truth. And at a later time, because I have relational equity with her, I went and spoke to her and I said, I don't ever want to hear that again. I don't care about your truth. I care about truth. But this is being thrown at this generation left and right, that truth is malleable. It's shifting. It's changing. I can create my own reality. And in a sense you can, but it doesn't mean that it's going to get you from here to there. You can create your truth all that you want, but there is truth that is unshakable. And you know what? This isn't even about the person next to you. It's not about what you believe in theory. This is about where you stand with Jesus right now. Why is this important? As we talked about it last week, the gospel bears fruit. Always. Are you fruit bearing? It's honest self-assessment. I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm not telling you to beat yourself up. I'm saying, are you fruit-bearing? If you're not, if you're stuck, if you haven't seen the fruit of salvation through your life in other people, then there is an alignment issue and you need a chiropractic adjustment in the Spirit and the Word. This is about where you stand with and in Jesus right now. Some of you might be having some sort of feeling in your heart or in your belly right now. Here's why. And I've experienced this many times in my life. Because this is what happens. Emotions rise when the way of escape disappears. I'm not a reformed guy, I'm not a Calvinist, but he has a concept called irresistible grace. Sometimes he just imposes himself on you in a way that it's almost impossible to say no. I've experienced that in my life. Why? I think it's because of the power of a praying mom. I tried to run, I tried to be bad, I tried to get away from God, and I was standing in a church service on a Sunday night, and I have to say it was almost involuntary that I walked toward the altar and I didn't even make it to the front. I made it to the eighth row and the power of God hit me. Drove demons out of me. Hatred and darkness that I had built up just as a 15-year-old because of disappointment and pain and hurt. Because his goodness was so imposing, I couldn't say no. Couldn't say no. He caused the escape route for me into my own stuff, into my own way to disappear. And it just caused so much pressure to rise up in me that I had to release it. Look, you don't have to wait to get to that point. I'm just dumb as a stump sometimes. And God has to play hardball with me. So you're either still in the domain of darkness or you've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son. There is no in between. There is no automatic salvation. There is no forgiveness outside of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.